I entitled the message this morning, Will We Obey His Voice? Will we obey His voice? I want to go ahead and jump right into our text this morning. Jeremiah chapter 42. And the scripture says, Then all the commanders of the forces, and Johanan the son of Kareah, and Jezaniah the son of Hoshaiah, and the people from the least to the greatest, came near and said to Jeremiah the prophet, Let our plea for mercy come before you, and pray to the Lord your God for us, for all this remnant, because we are left with but a few, as your eyes see us, that the Lord your God may show us the way we should go, and the thing that we should do. Just to kind of put you in the context of where we're at, Jerusalem has fallen. They've been led off into captivity, and there's only a remnant remaining in Judah. With the remnant, there was a leader, a de facto leader, Gedaliah, who came to power. And in chapter 41, he's assassinated. So the leaders of the forces, the armies, are now kind of in control of what's happening there in Judah. And in this moment, they decide the best thing to do is to go to the prophet Jeremiah, which, by the way, is not something that they had been doing. Remember, just a few chapters before, they had imprisoned Jeremiah. They had thrown him into a cistern, and he was knee-deep in mud and had to be rescued as Jerusalem was being besieged and falling. So this is something new for the remnant that was left there, to put their faith and trust in the prophet Jeremiah and to go to him. So that's interesting, isn't it? And it kind of reminds us that when times get tough, when circumstances aren't exactly the way that we think they should be, people tend to run to God. When they're up against the wall, when they're in between a rock and a hard place, they turn to God and God's people. And this is exactly what those who were left there in Judah were doing. They were turning towards God through the prophet Jeremiah. And they come to Jeremiah and they ask him a question. They said, Let our plea for mercy come before you and pray to the Lord your God for us. Now, isn't that interesting? As they come to Jeremiah and they ask him, You've heard our plea for mercy, so pray to not our God, but pray to your God for mercy for all of us, the few that are left. And they had a question that they wanted to ask. They wanted to ask God where they should go and what they should do. When times get tough, it's important for us to remember, as God's people, in this moment speaking on God's behalf, as God's messenger, that we have to continue to love and hold out hope for people, even though they may reject the message. Church, that's a good word for us, that we must continue to love and to hold out hope for people, even though they might reject the message that we have. We have to continue to be faithful. The whole study that we've been journeying through in the book of Jeremiah is faithful to the mission. And when we come down to the end, that's the one question that we have to ask ourselves. As we looked at all the different things that Jeremiah went through and all the different things that God said to the people, all the judgment that we heard about and all the hope that God was promising his people if they would obey, the question that we have to ask ourselves is this: Will we be faithful to the mission? Or will we obey his voice? Church, are we going to be faithful? Jeremiah had a choice to make as the people came to him. He had a choice to whether or not to be faithful. I mean, think about it. Jeremiah could have said, You know what? You should have listened to me before. I told you what the Lord said, and you would not listen. You would not amend your ways. You would not follow after God and his voice. You would not forsake your evil deeds. And you saw what happened. God was true to his word, and Jerusalem was destroyed, and your people were taken into captivity. Jeremiah could have said, Well, I told you so. He could have said that. He could have said, You should have listened then. Why are you wanting to listen now? But that's not what Jeremiah did. Listen, when people get in a rock and a hard place, they will seek godly counsel. That's the first point I want to make this morning. Sometimes people will seek godly counsel. The people come to Jeremiah, they ask him a question, they want to know what to do, they want God to hear their plea for mercy, they want Jeremiah to pray to God for them. When problems arise in people's lives, oftentimes they will seek out advice from us. Two things I want to make mention of here. First of all, people aren't going to ask for godly advice from you unless they see you living a godly life. So you see, Jeremiah was faithful. And no matter what happened in his ministry, he continued to be faithful. Imprisoned, shut out of the temple, thrown in a cistern, faithful, still proclaiming the message. And when we live our lives in that way, when we're faithful to God, no matter what happens in our lives and the circumstances we encounter, then when people face hard times in their life, they're going to be willing to ask us for godly advice. We have to live a godly life. Secondly, we should also note that when somebody asks us for help, we should seek God's counsel and help them. We should be willing to help. If we truly call ourselves a follower of Christ, then when people come seeking help, then we need to be willing to help. Sometimes we turn a deaf ear to people's cry for mercy. Listen, when people come for help, whether it's physical help or not, it's always for spiritual help. When somebody calls the church and they want help with their utility bill, or they want help with their rent, or they don't have food to eat for the week, and they say, "Can you help us out?" I have a choice to make. I can say, "Well, I would love to help you out, but we can't." Or I can say, "Well, let me pray with you. Let's see what we can do to get you help." And we can help them. That's a choice I have to make every time I get one of those phone calls. We need to be willing to help. Because even though that might be a physical issue in their life, a need in their life, underlying that need is a spiritual need. I used to have a professor tell me, when it comes to church life, even a broken toilet is a spiritual issue. Everything is a spiritual issue. It all boils down to what we're doing with God. Are we following Him? Are we seeking Him out? Are we living by His words? People are going to seek godly counsel from us as long as we are living godly lives. It's almost as if we should expect that to come. Jeremiah chose to stay in Jerusalem. He chose to stay with the remnant because he loved the people and he wanted to be there. He wanted to complete the mission that God had given them. And when they came to a rock and a hard place in their lives, they came to him. Can I ask you a question? If somebody came seeking godly advice from you, would you be able to give it? The second point I want to make this morning is that we should deliver godly counsel. Notice what happens here in the story as the people come to Jeremiah. In verse 7, it says, "At the end of 10 days, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah. And when it came, he summoned all the leaders and all the people from the least to the greatest, and he told them exactly what the Lord said." In verse 9, it picks up, "Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to whom you sent me to present your plea for mercy before him, if you will remain in this land, then I will build you up and not pull you down. I will plant you and not pluck you up, for I will relent of the disaster that I did to you. Do not fear the king of Babylon, of whom you are afraid. Do not fear him, declares the Lord, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. I will grant you mercy and that he may have mercy on you and let you remain in your own land." Here's the word that comes. 10 days. Isn't that interesting? 10 days. I don't know about you, but in times of distress, in times of need, I want an immediate answer. And I'm sure the people wanted an immediate answer then. But they had to wait 10 days. 10 days. I don't know if there's anything special about those 10 days. But the fact of the matter is, Jeremiah was faithful to pray to the Lord till he got an answer. And when people come seeking out godly counsel, we need to go to the Lord in prayer for them till God gives us an answer. And Jeremiah waited till God responded to his prayer, to their cry, their plea for mercy. And notice what the answer is. The answer is this: if you remain, I will build you up and I will plant you and I will relent from the disaster. In other words, you will receive mercy. The flip side of that answer, which I did not read, God goes on to say, but if you go away, if you go to Egypt, if you disobey what I'm telling you to do now, then there will be sword and famine and pestilence that will lead to your death. God gives them a choice. Jeremiah is faithful to deliver the message that God has for them, and then they had a choice to make. Will they obey? Will they choose to follow God? Will they remain there, or will they go their own way? I think the real question that comes to mind when you listen to God's response in verses 10 through 12 is really a question of whether or not we trust God's character. Do we trust His character? In verse 10, He's basically saying, do you believe my word? Do you believe my word? Do you trust God's word? It says here that He will build up and that He will plant you. That might sound familiar because this is the same message that Jeremiah has given time and time again. That if you obey God's voice, that He will do this. He will build you up. He will plant you. He will not bring this disaster upon you. We saw it all the way back in Jeremiah chapter 1. To pluck up and destroy, to build and to plant. All those things coming back. In other words, are you willing to trust my word? In verse 11, do we believe God's presence? It says that He's going to be with them. It says, do not fear the king of Babylon, whom you are afraid of. Do not fear him, for I am with you to save you and to deliver you from his hand. Are they going to be willing to trust God's presence? Do they believe that God will truly be with them? And then in verse 12, it's the question of, do they believe God's sovereignty? Notice what it says. Verse 12 says, I will grant you mercy that he may have mercy on you. Who's the he there? The he is the king of Babylon. That he'll have mercy and that he'll let you remain in your own land. In other words, do you trust that I am sovereign over earthly kings? Do you trust that I am sovereign over all the things that are happening in this moment? So the real question for the people is not just simply, are they going to obey the voice of the Lord, but are they going to trust His word? Are they going to trust His presence? Are they going to trust His sovereignty? And may I say this? That applies to us as well. Are we going to trust God's word? Are we going to trust God's presence? Are we going to trust God's sovereignty in our lives? When it comes to difficult times in our life and we hear from the Lord, maybe through a message or through a song or through good godly advice from a good friend, a godly friend, do we trust God's word? Do we trust His promises that He has for us in His word? Do we believe God's presence? Do we know that God is going to be with us, that He's there for us, that He has said that I will be with you? Do we trust His sovereignty? Do we trust that He is sovereign over all the affairs of our life, that He is working for our good and not to do us harm? Do we believe that? Do we trust God's character? But church, can I take this a step further? What about us as God's people who gather in this place? Will we as the church trust God's word? Will we believe God's word that He will build us, that He will plant us, that He will relent from the disaster that He has planned for us? Do we believe God's word? Do you believe that God has good planned for New Friendship Baptist Church? Do you believe that? Do you believe that we have God's presence among us? Do we as a church truly embrace the fact that God is present in this moment, in this place, right here and right now? He is with us. Amen. The scripture tells us that where two or three are gathered, He'll be there in the midst of us, right? Now, I know that passage is about church discipline, but it's absolutely true. We are meeting together and God's presence is in this place. How else do I know that? The Old Testament says that God inhabits the praise of His people. So let me ask you a question this morning. When we sing songs of praise, whose presence is with us? God's presence. God is in this place, in this moment. Do you believe that? Amen. Do you believe that God is sovereign over us as a church? Do you believe that God orders the affairs of our church? Do you believe that God has a wonderful future for our church that He is working towards in us and through us? You see, God is sovereign. God will have mercy. God will let us remain. That's good news. Do we as a church trust God's character completely? Can I ask you a question? Has He ever failed you? Has He ever failed you? Then you have no reason not to trust in His character. We have a choice to make. We have a choice to make when it comes to the most important choice in our life, whether or not we're going to choose to follow Jesus, whether or not we're going to trust Him as our Lord and Savior. The fact that God loved us enough to send His Son to die for us on a cross, to be buried in a borrowed tomb, to rise again victorious on the third day, we have a choice to make. Do you trust God's promise that when we call out to Him, He will save us? We have a choice to make in our lives and in our church. We need to listen to God's voice and we need to obey. What did the people do in Jeremiah's day? I mean, this would be a great message to receive, right? We're crying out to God for mercy. We're asking the prophet Jeremiah to pray to his God, to plead our case before God. And God says, if you'll remain, I will build you. I will plant you. I will relent from the disaster. You don't have to fear the king of Babylon. In fact, I'm going to be with you and he's going to show you mercy and allow you to live there. That's good news. I would be, yes, this is what we want, right? But how did the people respond? The people rejected God's counsel. In chapter 43, it says, when Jeremiah finished speaking to all the people, all these words of the Lord their God. Oh, by the way, isn't that interesting? When the people came to Jeremiah, they said, pray to your God. But here, as Jeremiah is finishing speaking, the people are still God's people, right? It's their God. Notice what it says. The end of verse 2. You are telling a lie. The Lord our God did not send you to say, do not go to Egypt to live there. But Baruch the son of Neriah has sent you against us to deliver us into the hand of the Chaldeans, that they may kill us or take us into exile in Babylon. So here's the word of the Lord. And Jeremiah gives them the word of the Lord. Stay and it's going to be good. Obey my voice and everything's going to be okay. And the people said, you are lying to us. I don't know about you, but it kind of sounds like they had their mind made up already. They had already chosen that they were going to leave. So in other words, they weren't really coming to God to get a real answer. They were coming to God to get approval for their own decision. Just to make sure it's okay with God, right? God, we're going to leave, but we're going to make sure that you're telling us to leave. And then when you tell us something different, we're going to get mad and say, your prophet is lying. The scribe, Baruch, he sent you to say this so that we can be killed by the Chaldeans, that Nebuchadnezzar is going to come and he's going to wipe us out. You're lying to us. In other words, why would God want us to stay here? Why would God want us to remain? We've already chosen it's better for us to leave. So why is God now saying remain? Verse 7 of chapter 43 kind of sums it all up. And they came into the land of Egypt, for they did not obey the voice of the Lord. You know, sometimes the scripture spells things out, and it takes a few verses, maybe a chapter or two, but here it's very succinct. They did not obey the voice of the Lord. They refused to hear, to listen, and to obey. The people would not listen. They did not change their minds. And even with the threat of God's judgment upon them, they decided to go their own way. When people ask for godly advice, and we seek out God's face, and we offer them help and godly advice, don't think you're responsible for their choice. Jeremiah loved the people. He wanted to see them obey God's voice. He stayed when he could have left. The people still rejected God's voice. That's not Jeremiah's fault. That was their own choice. And the last point I want to make is choices have consequences. Choices have consequences. If you continue reading in chapter 43 all the way through chapter 44, you see the consequences that came because of their disobedience, because they would not listen and obey God's voice. Verse 12 kind of sums it up pretty good. They would not escape God's judgment. Their death was sure. Verse 16, they show even further defiance as Jeremiah is still hoping that they would turn, that they would listen. But in verse 16 of chapter 44, we see that they now say, "We will not listen to you." In fact, it says, "As for the word that you have spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we will not listen to you, but we will do everything else that we have vowed." What have they vowed? They had started making offerings to the Queen of Heaven. In other words, they started worshiping other gods. They were so concerned about their circumstances in their life that not only did they choose to seek godly advice from the prophet Jeremiah, but then they decided that, hey, we might as well try another road too. We're going to go ahead and start worshiping this Queen of Heaven and giving her offerings and drink offerings and all these things to her. And they even make the point that when they did that, things seemed to get a little bit better for them. Well, isn't that nice? Verse 25 of chapter 44. After hearing all this, God finally has enough. And he says this, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you and your wives have declared with your mouths and have fulfilled it with your hands, saying, we will surely perform our vows that we have made to make offerings to the Queen of Heaven and to pour out drink offerings to her. Then confirm your vows and perform your vows. In other words, God says, go ahead. I think that's what you call calling their bluff, right? Go ahead. Keep going down that path. In essence, God is saying, we're going to see how that turns out for you, right? Verse 28 says this, those who escape the sword shall return from the land of Egypt and the land of Judah, few in number, and all the remnant of Judah who came to the land of Egypt to live shall know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. Here's the truth of the matter. God's word always stands. No matter what kind of label you want to put on things, no matter what kind of God you want to seek and to serve, to hope to find peace and all those other things, this thing I know for sure, God's word always stands. Amen. It may get better for a little bit, but it's not going to last because God's word, his word, stands. It will stand forever. Therefore, we cannot give up. We can't give up on those who fail to listen. We can't give up on those who fail to obey because we know the outcome of their disobedience because God's word never changes. And those who disobey God's word, there is eternal consequences, right? Those who fail to trust in Jesus for their Savior, there is an eternal consequence for that choice. And God's word always stands. We're not going to get down to the end of time when Jesus comes back and we all go to heaven and what a day that's going to be, amen? We're not going to get to that point and God's going to change his mind and rescue everyone. Now, there's some people out there who believe that. That at the end of time as we know it, God's going to go into hell and he's going to redeem everyone and bring them all to heaven. That is not true. Why? Because God's word says it's for eternity. And when God says something is eternal, it's eternal. It will not change because God cannot contradict himself. God's word stands. So when people fail to listen, when they fail to obey, we have to continue to love them. We have to continue to show them grace. We have to continue to reach out to them, to share the good news of the gospel with them, because we know the outcome of their disobedience. And we also know that God does not want anyone to perish. So we have to be involved in mission. We have to be faithful to the mission that God has given us. We have to be involved in evangelism. That means, in essence, sharing the good news of Jesus with everyone. We have to be involved in our community. We have to see the brokenness that is around us, and we have to do something about it. We have to be motivated by God's love for all people, his love for the lost, his love for the hurting. We have to be motivated by that love ourselves. We have to be faithful to the mission. Will you be faithful to the mission? Two things I want to leave you with this morning as we come to the end. When life gets hard, when it gets tough, even in our own lives when that happens, and we are pleading for mercy, and we turn to God in prayer, keep these two things in mind. First of all, things don't always work out the way we want them to work out. Things don't always work out the way that we want them to work out. But know this, it always works out the way God wants it to work out. God doesn't promise us an escape from hardship because we are faithful to him. He promises his presence in the middle of our hardship. Secondly, we don't know the impact we have in people's lives, so we don't remain faithful on the basis of visible change. We remain faithful because God has called us to be faithful. We have to keep calling people to faith. We have to keep calling people to repentance because that is what God has charged us to do. We pray that people will hear, that they'll listen, and that they'll obey. But even if they don't, we still have to be faithful. Jeremiah never gave up. He didn't give up on his people. He didn't give up on the mission. He begged with them. He pleaded with them. He kept on sharing God's promise of future restoration, the future glory that awaited. Even though he never saw it himself, he persevered in the mission. Can I ask you one last question? Has God called us to anything less?